We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 1 together. And let's just sift through this with seeking to re-encounter the mystery and wonder of God revealing himself to us in the beginning. So, page 1 in your book. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light and that it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing in which the water teems and moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day.
Once upon a time, when was the last time you stopped long enough to ask yourself, what story are you actually living in? All of us are living inside a story. A story about what matters, about what's worth giving our time and energy to, about who we are, and about where we're heading. That phrase, once upon a time, is the way we signal to someone that what follows these words isn't just information. It's an orientation. It's a story meant to help us make sense of the world. Help us make sense of what we're moving through. Help us make sense of our place in the world. And where a story begins often determines where it ends. So over the next few months, we're going to step back and look at the big story the Bible is telling. The theologians call it the meta-narrative. Not just isolated passages here and there or familiar verses, but the meta-narrative that runs from beginning to end. A story about who God is, who we are, about everything that God has been doing and is doing. And I think when we come to this, the problem is that many of us are trying to live our lives without knowing the opening chapter. It's like arriving into a movie and missing the first 10 minutes. And then you spend your time trying to make sense. Who was that person? What were they doing? Vicky and I like binge watch mystery thriller things. And I'm trying to pick who's the killer, like right from episode one. And there's a rule for picking that person. They're there in the first episode. And they're an insignificant character in the first episode, and then they disappear for the next few episodes. And then they pop back up again and start to build prominence. And I try and do that at like episode two. I think, I think it's the husband. And he goes, it can't be. And we get to the end, he goes, how did you know? Because it's the one. Pops up, disappears, comes back. We're trying to make sense of a story that if we don't fully understand how it starts, we spend the rest of our lives confused. We spend the rest of our lives just not understanding what's going on. So it matters where the story begins. And it's really interesting that the Bible doesn't start with advice, doesn't start with instruction, it doesn't start even with us. It starts with a single grounding sentence. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Before pressure, before performance, before anything that needed to be fixed, God. Four words that actually reframe everything for us. They tell us that the story of Scripture doesn't begin with human effort or human failure. It begins with God's presence. Before sin, before brokenness. And what we believe about God shapes how we understand everything. Our identity, our purpose, our sense of meaning. Tozer says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Pause for a minute and just say that word in your head, God. What comes to mind? See, if we start anywhere else, we spend our lives trying to catch up. When we begin where Scripture begins, the rest of the story starts to make sense. Genesis tells us that the earth was empty and void, formless and empty. The Hebrew phrase is tohu wabohu. There you go, you can remember that and just go around telling people. It means formless, empty, nothingness. So when you see something that is empty and is formless, you can say, ah, that's tohu wabohu. And people will go, what? And you go, ah, yes, I'm multilingual. I learned that in church. Yeah. It means unordered, uninhabited, unfinished. And we really need to nail this very clearly at the start, because this chaos, this disorder, this unfinishedness is not sin. It's not failure. It's not anything God is disappointed by. It's just incomplete. It's just not what it's going to be. And what does God do? He hovers over the waters. It's an amazing picture. The Spirit of God hovering, not withdrawing from the chaos, not waiting till the chaos sorts itself out before God steps in, just hovering with intent. The Spirit brooding over the chaos, attentive, present and ready. So often, I think we assume that God hovers over the tidy parts of our lives. The presentable parts. The parts we feel confident about. You know, when you have someone coming over for dinner and you clean the house. But you only really need to clean the bits that they're going to see, right? So you make sure you dust the lounge room and you vacuum the floor in the living room, and the table's clear and the kitchen's fine and the dishes are done and things are put away and it looks neat and presentable. But then there's, what do I do with this? I'll just shove it in that room and shut the door. You know what I mean, right? You don't do that? It's just Ian that does it. Yeah. So often we assume that we're inviting God into the tidy parts, that God just hovers over the parts that are clean and presentable, the parts that we feel confident about. But Genesis tells a different story. The Spirit hovers over the empty places. The Spirit hovers over the disordered places. The Spirit hovers over those parts of our lives that we would rather quietly close the door on and hope no one notices. The Spirit is not waiting for us to get our act together. The Spirit is not waiting for us to sort it all out. The Spirit is there. God is there, which teaches us something about our original design. We were created for presence. We were created to live with God, to be with God, to be formed not by performance, but by proximity. Before God speaks, before anything is made, God is present. And it's not a side note, it's the foundation. If you're following along in the book, there is this quote, which I love. Imagine God delighting in the reflection of himself in his very own image-bearing son, like the wide-eyed wonder of a parent holding their newborn baby for the first time. God is gazing into the wonder-struck eyes of his child, through whom his dream for the world, his very own nature, will be multiplied. And it fascinates him. Every person will fascinate him forever. Can you just picture it? Like God forming humanity out of the dust and then breathing life in. The word for breath and the word for spirit in Hebrew are the same word. And God reaches down and leans in and breathes life in. And in this moment, Adam opens his eyes. What's the first thing he sees? God's face staring straight back at him. I'm sure Ian has these photos. I know we have these photos. I know lots of you have these photos. Those photos are the first moment a grandparent meets their grandchild. Have you got those photos? And the eyes are just glued on this kid. I mean, we have parent ones as well, but they're your kids. You know, you have to love your kids, and you sort of even have to like them. But grandkids are different, right? You really like them. Imagine, you're okay, Rich. It's fine. But imagine this moment where God just sees eyes open and life come, and just stares into it. And Adam's response, staring back. This is what life is meant to be. This is where Adam's gaze is meant to be. This is where the gaze of humanity is meant to be fixed, straight into the face of God. In God, we have everything. And God delights in it. Seeing his own image in his creation. Just hold on to that moment for a second. Can you feel it? Like this is, I feel quite emotional about that. There is this thing that this is our home. This is what it was meant to be. Genesis also reveals this really interesting thing about God, is that we are invited into God's family. God was never alone. The word used for God here, the Hebrew word, is Elohim. Can you say that? See, look, we're learning Hebrew as we go, right? This is great. And Elohim in Hebrew is a plural word. It's not a singular word. Long before the church had language for Trinity, which we don't have time to unpack today, Scripture points to God as relational. God exists in community. Father, Son, and Spirit exist in this eternal life of shared love. God doesn't create because he's lonely. God doesn't create because there's no one to talk to. God creates because love always overflows. Love always wants more. Love always has to spill out of us into someone else. Love is always meant to be communal. Like, coffee is always meant to be communal. When I make a really good coffee, and I make this pour over, and I weigh the beans, and I grind them, and I do all these things, and it is a sensational cup of coffee, there are times I think, I really wish there was someone else that I could have this cup of coffee with, and we could share it together, because coffee is meant for that. I can drink it by myself, and I'm very happy to. But it always feels like there's something missing. It's like coffee expects company. Love's like that. God's creation is love making room. Love making room for us. Which means we're not created as workers first, or as servants first, or as contributors first. We're created as sons and daughters. We're created as family. Again, in the book, God didn't make robots. He could never force humankind to love him, or it wouldn't be perfect love. God's holy love speaks of ultimate freedom. God was not laying down a demand to love him in the creation of humanity. Rather, he was carrying a hope in his heart, a hope that we would freely return the love he has for us. And it's really interesting that in that whole creation story in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, there is a moment, we heard it, everyone read it so beautifully. God looked at it and it was good. God looked at it and it was good. God looked at it and it was good. And then there's this jarring verse where it says, God looked at it and it was not good. It was not good. And you go, you're meant to go, what? Like, it's meant to do that. Like, that's how it's written. It's meant to grab your attention and go, why is it not good? The first thing that is called not good in all of creation is isolation. It's a human being by themselves. It's not good for humans to be alone. Isolation was never part of the original design because God himself is not alone. We're loved by a father and we're formed in a family, and it matters deeply. It matters deeply for us right now in a world that's full of connection but starving for belonging. You can connect to anyone, anywhere, anytime, whatever you like to do. But belonging's a different thing. And so we're invited in to be co-creators. Genesis tells us that we're given a role. We're made in the image of God and entrusted with responsibility. Responsibility to steward, to care, to cultivate, not to dominate, but to partner. God speaks and creation responds, and then God invites humanity to participate in what God is doing. But we really need to pay attention to the order. Before humans do anything, God delights. Before Adam tills a garden or names an animal, God says, this is very good. There's a difference between being useful and being seen. Many of us are very good at being useful. We're very good at being busy. We're very good at serving. We contribute. We carry responsibility. And many of us still in that space feel unseen. Genesis reminds us that our worth was never, ever meant to come from productivity. It was always meant to come from being image bearers. We co-create with God not to earn belonging, but because we already belong. We already have a home. The original version of the kingdom is not frantic striving. It's fruitful partnership rooted in love and trust. The original glory of humankind's vocation involved nothing less than the expanding of the borders of Eden throughout the whole earth, multiplying the blessing of God and extending his loving reign. Adam and Eve, as God's vice regents and trusted rulers, were delegated authority to work on God's behalf, co-creating in relationship with God for the flourishing of creation. Eden wasn't meant to stay as a spot. Eden was meant to be worked into covering the whole world. That's the God's plan for humanity, to work with him, to work in partnership with him, and to spread that rule and reign over all of earth. But it started in this one patch. So this is the story that we're being invited into. Once upon a time is how stories begin when something important is being entrusted to us. And this story begins with God present, God making room, God inviting us into partnership. So over the coming weeks, we're going to keep tracing this story from beginning to end, a story of presence as God draws near to us and refuses to abandon us. The story of family as God keeps forming a people who belong to one another. The story of kingdom as God invites ordinary people into the work of his renewal. And it all starts here. In the beginning, God. The God who hovered then is still hovering now. Over the mess and over the brokenness and over the things that we'd rather put behind a door and close and hope no one notices, God hovers over them. The God who made room to create is still making room and still inviting us into family. And the story that we're stepping into is bigger, deeper, and far more hopeful than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Just sit quietly for a second and hear the word. God, what comes into your mind? What do you think of? What you think of is the most important thing about you. God, we thank you that you create us. You create a family for us. That we are seen, that you gaze into our eyes and we open our eyes and look back at you. And in the wonder of that moment, all of our purpose, all of our desires, all of our meaning finds its home. Thank you, God, that this is home. Created by you out of an overflowing love. Welcomed by you into family. Living with you, with your presence. And working with you to extend your kingdom. Thank you, God, that this is our home. That our home is in you.